Well, today we are beginning week number 4, the final week of a journey that we have been on together, the Christian Atheist. It's been a very painful, gut-wrenching journey. I tell you, this has been probably the most painful weeks of my life and most challenging weeks of my life because it's really made me reflect and look at my relationship with God and really look at my faith and my walk with God and really ask the question, do I live a life as I've been touched and impacted by a holy God? As we said at the beginning of the series, a Christian atheist is somebody that believes in God, but they live their life as if God doesn't exist. They believe in God, but they live a life as if God doesn't exist. Paul's talking about some Christian atheists in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, such people claim they know God. They claim to know God. They've got the name tag on. They show up at church. They claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They claim to know God, but they deny him with their lifestyle. They deny him by the way that they live. And don't misunderstand. We're not talking about evil people here. We're talking about simply people who deny the existence of a holy and powerful God by the way they live life on earth. You know, Romans chapter 14 says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. You can deny God with your lifestyle by simply living a life that's not from faith. This doesn't mean you're an evil person. It doesn't mean you're out killing people and hooked on heroin. You could be just a normal, boring, everyday good person and deny God with your lifestyle. So don't misunderstand. Goes on to say, they are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. A recent Gallup poll in America we've been talking about every week says 9 out of 10 Americans claim to believe in God or a higher power. But how many of you understand the reality of that in America today is most people do not live as if God exists. They claim to believe in God. They claim to believe in a higher power, but they don't live a life as if God truly exists. They don't know him. They believe in him, but they just don't know him. And I think the question for this series that we're really asking all 4 weeks is simply this. Do you really know God? I mean, do you personally and intimately know God? Do you know him? Week 1, we said, I believe in God, but I don't fear him. You know, I believe in God, but I'm still going to do whatever it is I want to do. Week 2, we talked about I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. You know, I don't want to get carried away with my faith. I don't want to be one of those so-called radicals. Let me keep my faith to Sunday morning, but I don't want it to spill out into the rest of my life. Last week was a difficult message. I believe in God, but I oftentimes trust in money. You know, I trust money to provide happiness and money to provide security and money to provide, you know, hope when only God can provide those things. And today what we want to talk about is I believe in God, but I just don't know him. And there's a real danger with a series like this. And I want to give a quick disclaimer because the danger with preaching through this series is it's very easy to take this series and pervert it and to go on a tangent with it and turn this into a legalistic doctrine about the way you live life, about your actions. Yes, your heart will define your actions, but there are people who live a so-called good life and their heart is far from God. Jesus dealt with that a lot. They were called Pharisees. So this is not simply about your lifestyle. I genuinely believe that if your heart is transformed by God, your lifestyle, your actions, the way you live will change. But this series is not about your actions. This series is about your heart. There is room for failure in our pursuit of God. God has enough grace that if you can genuinely know God intimately, passionately, and yet still make mistakes and fail. It's not about being perfect, but it's about your heart. It's about a lifestyle issue. If you find yourself continually struggling, continually failing, continually with no growth and no improvement, then the question has to be asked, where is your heart? And so what we're going to talk about today is I believe in God, but I think many people in America and many people who go to church today will have to admit, I don't really know him. I don't really, and let's be honest, knowing God relationally is tough. It's tough to comprehend. It's tough to understand. What are we talking about when we say knowing God? Well, one of the greatest ways to look at it is knowing a human being. I remember when I first met Amanda's father, my wife's father. I met him 3 years before I met my wife. He told me all about his daughter. He went home, told her all about me. It was one of those Old Testament prearranged marriages that was just set up outside of our control. I'm just kidding. He told her all about me and me all about her. And we talked on the phone like once. We just weren't interested. We went on our life. Now, at that moment, I knew Amanda Jane, but I didn't know her. I mean, understand, I knew who she was. I was informed about her. I knew her name. I knew she existed. I believed there was a human being named Amanda Jane. I just didn't know her at that time. Then randomly, 3 years later, we connected. We started talking on the phone, but we'd still never met personally. We kind of talked on the phone, and we got to know each other a little bit better. You know, we had more information about each other, but we still didn't know each other. Then, you know, I flew out to Houston. We met. We instantly, she just fell in love with my ravishing good looks. I'm just kidding. I think I was more smitten by her. I hit it way out of the league with when it comes to her. And we started dating, and it brought us to another level of knowing each other, but we still didn't really know each other. Then we got married. And how many know when you get married, you really get to know one another. If you have any faults, any flaws, any weaknesses, any failures, you get married. They all come bubbling to the surface. So we got to know it. Now, after 7 years of marriage, we know each other. I mean, she can walk into a crowded room. I can pick out her voice. I know her scent. I know her now. Different. Now, I don't know everything. We're still discovering each other. We're still getting to know each other. But I know her. I really know her. And it's an intimate thing. And I think That's the way that oftentimes it is with God. We begin our relationship with God, and we're kind of like dating God or kind of flirting with God. We don't want to become exclusive, because we want to keep our other options out just in case this whole Christianity thing doesn't work out. It doesn't deliver what it promised. So we keep our options open. Then we kind of move down the path of really getting to know God. And so what I want to talk about today is three levels of knowing God. And what I'm asking of you this morning is I want you to be very, very honest about where you're at today. It may be painful. It may be difficult. It may be tough to admit. But as we look at the three levels of knowing God, I want you to be very, very honest about where you're at today and what you need to do to get to the next step. The first level that many people in the world are at today is some people believe in God, but they just don't know him. They believe in God, but they just don't know him. There's no relationship with God. They know God exists. They believe in a higher power, but they have no relationship with him. In the book of James, it says, even the demons believe in God. How many understand? It's not enough to believe in God. You have to know him. You have to be transformed by him. It's not enough just to have the head knowledge that God exists. And that's where a lot of people are in America today. We have many cultural Christians in America today. My dad was a Catholic. My mom was a Methodist. You know, I'm kind of confused, but you know, we're good people. We do a lot of good things. You know, we give some money to the poor now and then. And you know, I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and sometimes I go to church a little bit more. You know, I'm a good person. I mean, that doesn't describe somebody that really knows God. That describes somebody that believes in God, but you don't see a driving passion in that person. You don't see a relationship with God that is changing the way they live life. You don't see that coming out. And what happens is their actions reveal their lack of intimacy. In 1 John, it says it like this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says it like this. And we can be sure that we know him. Do you want to be sure that you know him? How can we be sure that we know him? It says we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not living in them. They're not living in the truth. They're a liar. If they say, I know God, if they're wearing the name tag and they're showing up every Sunday morning, but they don't live a life outside of Sunday that looks like they're a Christian, they're not walking in faith, they're not walking in power, they're not walking in life and life more abundantly, the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in their life on a daily basis, they claim to know God, John says they're a liar. And I think there are many people like this in the church today. No outward obedience at all. They do the bare minimum. They do as much as they have to do to get by. You know, as a pastor, I have people ask me this question all the time. And you've probably heard this question from friends or in life groups. And, you know, can I still go to heaven if I'm sleeping with my girlfriend? Can I still go to heaven if I'm smoking? Can I still go to heaven if I'm struggling with this or struggling with that? And really what they're asking, if you really look at the heart of their question, this is tough to admit, but the heart of the question is simply this. What is the bare minimum I have to love Jesus with and still get by? Think about it. What's the least amount of love I have to give to Jesus and still make it? What's the bare minimum that I have to do and make? Does that sound like someone that's truly been transformed by God? Does that sound like someone that really knows God? And the truth is, many people in life are going to be separated from God when they stand in the great white throne judgment and they stand before God facing all of eternity. There are many people that are going to be separated by 18 inches. That's the difference, 18 inches. What do I mean? The difference between your head and your brain is about 18 inches. There's a lot of people that have head knowledge, but there's not a lot of people that have the heart relationship with God. The question for this series is, do you know God? Not just here. Do you know him here? Is he in your heart? There's some very sobering verses in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who claims God is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It says right here. This is sobering. It says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of the Father in heaven? You'll see in verse 23 in just a minute. Verse 22, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. In our culture, they're basically saying, Lord, Lord, we went to church faithfully. I served in the church. I worked in the parking lot. I was on the dream team. I volunteered. I went down to Mexico twice a year and volunteered in an orphanage. We gave some money. But Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these wonderful things for you? Look at all the good things we did for you, God. We didn't do these for ourselves. We did these for you, God. We were good people. And then verse 23, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. I never knew you. What's the will of God? Knowing him. God's will for your life is for you to know him, for you to have a relationship with him. He wants to know you so bad that he gave his son to die on a cross to provide a way to have a relationship. See, sin separated you from God. And God said, I want to know you so bad. I want this relationship so bad that I will do whatever it takes to remove the separation. I'll punish my son for your sin so that I can have a relationship with you. That's how bad God wants to know you. Wants to have a relationship with you. And there's many people who just don't know him personally. He's not the driving force of your life. If you really looked at your life today, you looked about what you thought about when you woke up on Monday and what you think about when you wake up on Tuesday and what you're thinking about Wednesday at lunch, is God the driving force of your life? Is he why you wake up? Is he what you are building and planning your life around? And I want you to be honest, really honest today. And if you find yourself in this category where you believe in God, but you just don't know him, be honest today because God will transform your life. God wants to know you. He's not going to hide himself from you. He is right there waiting for you to open the door. The second level that many people find themselves at is some people believe in God. They know him, but they just don't know him well. You know, they believe in God, they know him, but they just don't know him well. They may have experienced God or had an encounter with God, but they never got to know him. They met God, but they never really got to know him. You know, about 8 or 9 years ago, when I was at our old church, the Dream Center in Los Angeles, President Bush came to town and he was holding a press conference at our church to talk about faith-based ministry and faith-based initiative. And I remember my pastor and I were sitting in the back room and we were waiting for the president to arrive. And all of a sudden the door comes flying open and here comes Bush marching through the door, the Secret Service running behind him, trying to keep up with the guy. He comes right into the room. "Hi, I'm George." And we spent about 15 minutes privately with him in the back room talking to him. I mean, he's asking us questions about our life and we're asking him questions about him. And he's sharing his testimony. I mean, I've never seen a guy so bold about his testimony. He was like, "Man, I was a filthy sinner. I was an alcoholic. God radically saved my life." And he was bold about his testimony. And so we're talking to him. Now, how many of you will agree with me? I know George Bush, but I don't know him well. I mean, he's not calling me on the phone every day to check on me. "Aaron, how you doing?" I mean, he probably would not remember my name today, but I know him. I've had an encounter with him. I've met him. It was an incredible experience. I mean, when you meet the President of the United States, it's a pretty moving experience. So I can say I was moved being in his presence, but I don't know him well. It hasn't transformed my life. It hasn't changed the way I live. It hasn't changed the way I go about my daily life. I know him, but I just don't know him well. And there's so many people like this with God. They've had an experience with God, maybe at church camp, maybe in a church service, maybe it was in a small group where you encountered God, you experienced God, but you never got to know him well. You experienced him, you encountered him, but you didn't take the time to really get to, I could put it like this. You have been informed about God, but you have not been transformed by God. You have information about him, but you have not been transformed by him. And there's a difference. There's a difference between knowing him well and just experiencing him or encountering him. Do you have an outward, visible, driving evidence that you have been changed by him? That you have truly encountered him? That he is the passion of your life? You know, Paul's talking about a group in Galatia, in the church of Galatia, who they got to know God, they encountered God, but they didn't grow to know him well. And what happened is they knew God, but they didn't know him well, that they started getting sucked back into their former way of doing things. They were getting sucked back into this old legalistic style of Christianity that was really false Christianity. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Before you Gentiles knew God, you are slaves to so-called gods that did not even exist. So now that you know God," or really should I say, now that God knows you, because remember, they didn't get to know God. They encountered God, but they didn't really get to know him well. "Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world?" See, there are those people who believe in God and they kind of sort of know him, but they don't know him well enough to keep him out of all of those useless things that ruin our lives. They don't know him well enough to get beyond forgiveness of past hurt. They don't know him well enough to find security and hope in a crumbling world. They don't know him well enough to provide peace in the middle of a storm. I mean, their whole life is falling apart. And Jesus, in the middle of a storm on a sea, is sleeping peacefully at the bottom of the boat. They don't know him well enough to have peace in the middle of a storm. You know what I'm saying? If you really knew God, your whole world could fall apart and you could be asleep at the bottom of the boat peacefully. Why? Because you know he's in control. You know this life is just a vapor. It's just a mist, and then comes eternity. You know him, but you don't know him well. And I really pray that if that's you this morning, that you'd be honest about it. You'd be honest about where you're at in your relationship with God. And then the third group, my prayer for you, my desire for you, my passion for each and every one of you as believers is number three. Some people believe in God. They know him intimately and they serve him wholeheartedly. They know him intimately and they serve him wholeheartedly. And you may be asking the question, what does it look like to know God intimately? Well, just the fact that you're asking that question reveals your relationship with him. Because those that genuinely know him intimately, you can't really describe it. It's you just know you got it. And for those of you that genuine, and many of you know God intimately, and I know you do, don't allow this message to confuse you. It may challenge you in different areas of your life, But if you know him, you know him. If you know him, you know him. And it's hard to, you know, like the best way I can describe knowing God, the best way I can describe what God has done in my life, in my relationship with him, especially through this series, is every day there's an increasing of his awareness in my life. You know, I'm becoming more and more aware of him throughout my daily life. I mean, it's not like I have a time of prayer every day. I've kind of moved beyond just having a simple time of prayer every day to now it's kind of like an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day. It's not like, okay, this is my 10 minutes of prayer in the morning or my hour of prayer in the morning. Now it's kind of like I'm talking to God. It's just this ongoing conversation throughout the day. I'm just becoming more and more aware of him throughout my entire life. I'm in the car alone and I find myself just picking up the conversation and just talking to God again. I find myself walking by myself and I just pick up the conversation. I'm talking to God with him. I'm not being led by sight anymore, by the natural, by the circumstances I see around me, but now I'm being led by the Spirit. So even though if there's circumstances that are weighing on me and that are tempting me to be stressed and tempting me to worry, I have my eyes on the Spirit and I'm realizing, wait a second, God's going to take care of it. It's okay. I've got this relationship with him and it's changing me. I'm finding myself having more peace, less stress. I'm finding myself, you know, walking in more power and faith than I've walked before, having more peace. I'm finding the fruit of the Spirit naturally growing in my life. And it's not the step-by-step formula or a book or a class. It's just the presence of God. You know, it's just becoming more and more aware of him. King David experienced this. And the more David tasted of God, the more he wanted God, the more he desired God. Psalm 63 is a great example of this. Psalm 63, David's out in a wilderness and he begins to write in verse 1, "Oh God, you are my God." He wasn't just God, he was my God. See, there's a difference. Is he God in your life or is he my God? Is it personal? See, to David, God was personal. He was my God. This wasn't anybody's God. He was my God. This was personal for David. "I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you." That word longs in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word kama, which is the most intense longing, the most intense yearning for something. David's saying, "I experience you, and now my soul longs for you. I yearn for you in this parched and weary land. There is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary." That word sanctuary in the Hebrew is the word kodesh, which actually is translated holiness or sacredness. David's saying, "I've seen your holiness. I've experienced your sacredness, and I've gazed upon your power and glory." And then in verse 3, he says a phrase, and what I want you to do is I read this phrase. I want you to ask a question right now of yourself. Can you say this phrase in all sincerity and mean it? David says in verse 3, "Your unfailing love is better than life itself." Can you say that and mean it this morning? Genuinely believe. Not just say it because it's in the Bible, but do you genuinely believe God's unfailing love is better than all of this? Is it better than all of this? Because if it's better than all this, why are you stressed? Why are you worried? Why are you struggling with unforgiveness? If his unfailing love is better than life itself, why have you made the things of life itself more important than his unfailing love? See, the more David experienced God, the more he got in that encounter with God. He says, "How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." David says, "I have seen you. I know you. I want more of you. I want to declare you. I'm not ashamed of you. You are my God. You're mine. This is personal. I know you." It changed him. It changed the way he thought. It changed the way he lived. It changed the way he viewed life. David's saying, "I'm not the same anymore. My standards are different. My preferences are different. My lifestyle has been changed. I have been transformed by the presence of God. And then again in Psalm chapter 9, he says, those who know your name trust in you. Those who know your name trust in you. Do you know God's name? Because what I want to say this morning is the name you use for God reveals either your lack of or your depth of intimacy with him. What you call God in prayer, what you call God in your life reveals your relationship with God. What do I mean? Well, for example, if my phone rings and somebody on the other end of the phone says, can I speak to Mr. Janie, I know they don't know me at all because they don't know my name. If they knew my name, they would know me. See, a lot of people don't trust God because they don't know him by name. He's not personal in their life. They don't trust him. They don't trust that God's going to get them through this financial mess. They don't trust that God's going to get them through this relational mess. They don't trust that God's going to get them through this health mess. Why? Because they don't know his name. There's no relationship. See, if I'm at a restaurant and the receptionist says, table for Mr. Jane, they may have just met me. They may know just had a brief encounter with me, so they know my name, but they don't really know me because my friends don't call me Mr. Jane. You know, if I see somebody out and they say, hey, Pastor Aaron, well, they may know me a little. They at least know my calling. They at least know what my career and my profession is. They have information about what I do for a living. But if somebody calls me Aaron, then they're a friend. Because they call me Aaron. You know, and then there's some people in life that from my old life that call me by my nickname, Azza. If you call me Azza, then we probably have drinking beer together in the past. If you know somebody that calls me Azza, please don't ask them any stories about me because it's not stuff that I want people to hear. Then there's a little guy in my life that knows me really well. He climbs up in my lap and he pulls my ears and scratches my face and he calls me Daddy. He calls me Daddy. Then there's somebody else that climbs up in my lap and she calls me Stud Muffin, but we're going to save that for a different series. She may not be calling me that anymore. Actually, I don't think she's ever called me that. I just made it up. So that's a whole nother series we're going to get into. What do you call God? Do you refer to him as the big guy in the sky? That doesn't sound real personal to me. When you pray, do you say, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus lying in the manger? See, some of you, when you pray, you call him healer because he's healed you. Some of you call him comforter because you've been through hell in life and he was there to comfort you. Some of you call him deliverer because he's gotten you out of some crazy situations in your life. What do you call him? Some of you cry out, as Paul said, Abba, Father, because he's your dad. You never had a father. Or maybe you had an abusive father, and God's now become a perfect father that loves you, that'll never fail you, that'll never abandon you. What do you call God? Because the name you call God by reveals your level of intimacy. See, if you believe in him, but you don't trust him enough to give your life to him, trust him enough to sacrifice, trust him enough to let go of that unforgiveness, it's just simply because you don't know him that well. And if I've gotten fired up this last 4 weeks, it's because this series is my life story. I was a Christian atheist for many years. I believed in God, but I just didn't know him. I wasn't changed by him. I wasn't transformed by him. I had no real relationship with him. I knew he existed, but I didn't live like it. And so the question today is, how do we get to know God? That's the easiest part. That's the easiest part. How do you get to know him? The Bible says, seek and you will find. God's not hiding. If you just open up this book, if you start getting in soap on a daily basis with us as a church, if you'll just start talking to him during the day, it doesn't matter how weak and frail your attempt may feel or seem. The reality is, if you even flinch in the direction of God, he's going to come running. Because he's longing for this more than you are. He wants to be in your life. He wants to have this relationship. He wants to be a loving and a perfect father that will never fail you, that will never hurt you, that'll take care of you, that'll provide for you, that'll give you hope and joy and peace and love and power. He's just waiting, seeking you will find. You don't need a book. You don't need a class. You don't need 7 steps. You just need to take a step towards him. And as we end this 4 weeks, this is my prayer. This is my desire for our church. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus. And as I read this, I realized this really is my prayer for our church. This is my prayer for each and every one of you. Verse 16, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly. Asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I want you to know God better and better and better, to really personally know him. And I want you to grow in your knowledge. I don't want you to just know him, but not well. My desire for each and every one of you is for you to know him well, to know him intimately, and to serve him wholeheartedly. See, if you know him intimately, the byproduct is to serve him wholeheartedly. If you're struggling to live right, it's just because you don't know him that well. I know that's hard to handle, but if you're struggling, you just don't know him. Because if you knew how good he was, and you knew how awesome he was, and you knew how loving he was, and you knew how much he cared about you, and you knew how much he longed for you, it would be easy to give your life to him. It would be easy for you to surrender to him if you knew how much he loved you. See, we don't surrender to him because we don't trust him. And we don't trust him because we don't know his name. We don't know him personally. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we close today. This morning, I'm asking you to take a hard and an honest look at your relationship with God. And it's going to be difficult for some of you. But I believe if you will be honest today, the Holy Spirit will meet you wherever you're at, and will begin a journey in your life to know God. If you'll be honest today, God will meet you right where you're at. He will come to you. You don't have to go to him. He will come to you if you'll be honest today and say, God, I want to begin this journey. He will meet you right where you're at. You don't need to clean up. You don't need to go change anything about yourself. God will meet you right where you're at if you'll be honest today. 3 groups of people. Those that believe in God, but they just don't know him. Those that believe in God, they know him a little bit. They've encountered him, but they just don't know him well. And my desire for all of you, those who believe in God, they know him intimately and they serve him wholeheartedly. If you're not in the third group, and you know it, you know you're not in that third group. You're in one of the two. You either don't know him or you don't know him well. And you want to begin a journey today with God. Would you just raise your hand with every eye closed so that I can say a prayer for you right now? Thank you. Thank you. All over this room. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your holy and precious Son, I pray right now that you would send the Holy Spirit to meet these people at their point of change. They raise their hand saying they seek you, God. You're not hiding. You want to reveal yourself to them. So right now, meet them right where they're at and begin an adventure, a journey in their life of knowing you, of living for you, of being passionate for you. Change them. Let this be a defining moment in their life. Let this be a transformation period, a beginning to an incredible future of walking with you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Those of you that prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to do a couple things. If you have never been water baptized, there's something powerful about taking a step of being water baptized. You know, when you begin a relationship with God, there's something incredibly powerful about water baptism. If you've never been water baptized, and I'm not talking about as a baby, I'm talking about under your own understanding, being fully conscious of what you're doing in the decision. If you've never been water baptized, I want you to sign up with us. Email us this week. Go to our website. Talk to us. We're going to be announcing a water baptism sometime in the month of July, likely down at the beach. We want to join together, and we want to baptize people as a symbolic profession of a journey that we are taking with God to know Him, of putting God first. Also, on the back of your Connect card, there's a little box that says, I put God first today. If you'll check that box, drop it off in one of the offering boxes, we'll connect with you this week, and we'll help you learn the next steps of walking out God being number one in your life. I'm telling you, it's the greatest adventure, the greatest journey you will ever be on. Stand with me as we close today.